Almighty Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we humbly bow our hearts before your throne of grace, coming together where you said where two or more are gathered, that you would be in our midst. And Father, we thank you for the confirmation of the new moon, this new year. We're just overjoyed, Father, with the blessings that you bestowed upon us. And we ask that you would continue to watch over your servants and that you would give us, Father, more of your Holy Spirit as we seek and draw closer to you. We know that we're truly in the last days, Father, in the end time, because of the things that are transpiring. And we ask, Father, that you would watch over your people, that you would build us up. Because truly, Father, we're trying to follow your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. And he, being our Lamb of Yahweh, our sin bearer, we ask, Father, that you would cleanse us from all sin through your Son, Yahshua the Messiah's great sacrifice. Help us, Father, that we would not sin willfully, but you know that we are frail and fragile beings. But we ask that you would help us, you would strengthen us, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your implanted word, and that we would be faithful in all things, Father, that you declare to us. So as we seek to be better servants, Father, in this year, we ask that you would increase our faith and bless us, Father, with more of your Holy Spirit, that we would go forth and declare, Father, your word and your will to the people around us. And that, Father, declaration would bring about results, just like the two witnesses, Father, when they declare things that they will happen. So help us, Father, to do more for your honor and glory. And we thank you again for Yahshua's great sacrifice. In his holy name we pray and thank you for all these blessings. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The month of Abib has special significance for the Jewish people. It marks our redemption from Egyptian bondage, and Abib is known as the month of redemption. For our opening scripture, I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 45. We're going to start in verse 18. That's Ezekiel 45:18. Says, in this manner says the Sovereign Yahweh, in the first month, in the first day of the month, you shall take a young bullock without blemish, and you shall cleanse the sanctuary, and the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering, and put it on the upon the doorposts of the house, and upon the four corners of the ledge of the altar, and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court, and so you shall do on the seventh day of the month for every one that errs, and for him that is simple. So shall you make atonement for the house. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten, and upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. And the 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to Yahweh, 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish daily, the 7 days, and a he-goat for a sin offering. Yahweh has brought us to this point. We're at the first day of the first month. And that's very significant in the history of Israel. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, and we'll start in verse 16. It says, "In this manner did Moses according to all that Yahweh commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was raised. And Moses raised the tabernacle and laid its sockets and set up the boards of it and put in the bars of it and raised its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as Yahweh commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the poles on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark." And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, set up the veil of the screen, and screened the ark of the testimony, as Yahweh commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of meeting, on the side of the tabernacle northward outside the veil. And he set the bread in order on it before Yahweh, as Yahweh commanded Moses. Now we know that the bread, that unleavened bread, represents Yahshua the Messiah. Today we see things a little differently. You go back to verse 1 in this same chapter. Chapter 40, verse 1, it says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall wear up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put it in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and set in order the things that are on it, and you shall bring in the candlestick and the light of the light and light the lamps of it, and you shall set the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the screen of the doors to the tabernacle. And you shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and shall put water in it, and you shall set up the court round about, and hang up the screen of the gate of the court, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall hallow it, and all the furniture of it shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its vessels, and sanctify the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver in the base, in its base, and sanctify it. And you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water. And you shall put upon Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. And you shall bring his sons and put coats upon them, and you shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me in the priest's office. And their anointing shall be to them for an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. In this manner did Moses according to all that Yahweh commanded him, so he did." Now, brethren, we have to take this to another level. We have to look at this spiritually. Okay? First day of the first month is very special to Yahweh. Now, when the Jews came back from Babylonian captivity, they called this month Nisan, which was the Babylonian name for the first month. But we know that's not the name. The month is Abib, which is what Yahweh tells us is the beginning of months. I've been reading the half Torah. My daughter had asked me a question about it, and then the different parshas of the rabbis as they, you know, deal with certain periods. And the half Torah actually came into being during the captivity, and it was they would read a short section of scripture. And this was during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, when they were trying to Hellenize the Jews. And what happened is that they had made it illegal for them to read the scriptures, to, you know, study the scrolls. So therefore, they came up with this half-Torah, which was a small portion that they would give. And I'm going to read the week's half-Torah. This is from a week ago, but it's basically about what we're dealing with today and the Parsha, which follows. It says, this week's half-Torah, which we read in conjunction with the Parsha, HaKodesh, portrays the upcoming month in a, say, of Nisan, which we know as Abib, in a brilliant light. It begins with an elaborate description of the special sacrifices which will introduce the Messianic era. The prophet Ezekiel focuses on the dedication of the third Beit HaMikdash, which is the temple, and says, on the first day of the first month, may have Nisan, and we know it's Aviv, take a perfect bullock and purify the Beit HaMikdash. That's Ezekiel 45:18. And Radak notes that the Jewish nation will return to Eretz Israel long before this. During that time, most of the construction of the Beit HaMikdash will be completed, leaving only the final stages for the month of Nisan. Radak suggests that the inaugural services will begin 7 days prior to the month of Nisan and will conclude on Rosh Chodesh, which is the first day, the new moon itself. He offers with this an interpretation to the classic saying of Hazel, in Nisan we were redeemed, in Nisan we were destined to be redeemed. These words, in his opinion, refer to the events of our Haftorah, wherein we are informed that the service in the Beit HaMikdash will begin in the month of Nisan. And again, I say, you know, Habib, as we follow these dates closely, we will discover a striking similarity between the dedication of the final Beit HaMikdash and of the Mishkan. Historically speaking, each of them revolves around the month of Nisan. In fact, as we have discovered, they are both completed on the exact same date, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which is the first day of the new year. But this specific date reveals a more meaningful dimension to these dedications. The month of Nisan, as we know, has special significance to the Jewish people. Yeah, it does mark our redemption from Egyptian bondage. In truth, the redemption process began the first day of Nisan, because as we discover in this week's Matir reading, and they call Yahweh, began preparing the Jewish people for the redemption of Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which is the head of the year, the first day of the year. All of this indicates a direct corollary between the Jewish people's redemption and the erection of the sanctuary and the final Beit HaMikdash temple. Rosh Chodesh Nisan, or the first day of Aviv, the date which introduced our redemption and afterwards our service in the Mishkan, will ultimately introduce the service of the final Beit HaMikdash. Now, they go into a lot of intricacies about the sanctuary, which we're going to deal with during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. But what I'm going to drop down, I'm not going to read all of this, because it talks about Maimonides, explains that the Jewish redemption extended far beyond the physical boundaries of Egypt. Before they left the land of Israel, Yaakov, which is Jacob and his sons, enjoyed a close relationship with Yahweh. The devotion of the patriarchs had produced such an intense level of sanctity that Yahweh's presence was commonplace amongst them. However, with their descent to Egypt, this experience faded away, and to some degree, distance developed between themselves and Yahweh. Over the hundreds of years in Egypt, this distance grew, and they eventually lost all association with him. Maimonides explains that even after their liberation from Egyptian bondage, scars of exile remain deeply imprinted on them, which we do read about in Exodus, the rebellion that they had against, you know, Moses. Having left Egypt, they began rebuilding their relationship with Yahweh and preparing for a long journey homeward to him. Finally, with the erection of the sanctuary, they reached their ultimate destiny and reunited with Yahweh. The sanctuary created a tangible experience of Yahweh's presence among them, the clearest indication of his reunification with them. With the final development, the Jewish people's redemption was complete. They now returned to the status of the patriarchs and were totally bound to their Creator. All scars of the exile disappeared, and they could now enjoy the closest relationship with their beloved Yahweh. Now, we see things a little differently as well, because during that 430 years of bondage, of Egyptian bondage, these people had lost touch with Almighty Yahweh. They had become like the Egyptians to an extent, because the Egyptians worshipped a host of different mighty ones. But it seems like the Israelites, after Joseph's generation passed away, they forgot about Yahweh. They forgot about, but then again, Yahweh told Moses that he heard the cry of the people. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. In verse 23 it says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Did I write the wrong one down? But in Leviticus 23, we would read verse 4. It says, "These are the set feasts of Yahweh, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed season. And the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, is Yahweh's Passover." So when we look at this, we have to understand that it's not our Passover, it's Yahweh's Passover that we are participating in. And that's why when you become one of Yahweh's people, you understand that you have to fit yourself into Yahweh's plan instead of Yahweh, you know, fitting himself into your plan. And that's what happens with most people in the world. They're trying to fit Yahweh into their plans instead of trying to fit into Yahweh's plan. It says, "On the 15th day of the same month, the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work." Now, he says that we have to do this. This is a commandment. This is something that we're supposed to partake of. If Yahweh is our mighty one, if he's our Elohim, then we're going to do it gladly. We're going to rejoice in it, because this is something that he has done for us. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 1, it says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to themselves every man a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too little for a lamb, then shall he and his neighbor next to his house take one according to the number of the souls, according to every man's eating. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at evening. And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel upon the houses in which they shall eat it." Now, you saw earlier where it talks about in Numbers, or was it Ezekiel, where the bull was killed, and you were also supposed to take that blood and put that blood on the lintels, put that blood on the post of the altar. Yahshua's blood has been shed for his people. Yahshua's blood is what unites us with Almighty Yahweh. Drop down in the Exodus 12, verse 10. "And you shall let none of it remain until the morning, but that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes by your feet, and your staff by your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. And I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and will kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the Elohim of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh, and the blood shall be to you for a token on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." So whose Passover is it? It's Yahweh's Passover. "And there shall be no plague be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this day shall be for you to remember, and you shall celebrate this feast to Yahweh throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. You shall celebrate it." So it's not something that we should just start and stop. This is something that's going to continue, that we have to do for our lifetime and the generations after as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. The Second Chronicles, and this is when Hezekiah was the king. We're going to start in verse 15. It says, "And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and went in according to the commandment of the king by the words of Yahweh to cleanse the house of Yahweh." One of the first things we saw that we were reading, that the priest, everyone had to be sanctified. They were anointed. Yahweh's people are being anointed in these last days and sanctified so that we can do the work of Yahweh. We have been set apart for a holy purpose. That's what sanctification means. We're going to get into that more as we get closer to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. Verse 16, it says, "And the priests went into the inner part of the house of Yahweh to clean, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of Yahweh to the court of the house of Yahweh." Now, brethren, that last Beit HaMikdash, that last great temple that's being built, is Yahweh's people. We have to go in and look for any uncleanness, anything that's out of sorts, that's not right with us, we have to get rid of. The first day of the first month, the temple of Yahweh, first, second, these temples, okay, it says here in verse 17, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the porch of Yahweh, and they sanctified the house of Yahweh in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they made an end. But we have to do it today. Today is that day. Second Chronicles 35. Verse 1, it says, and Josiah kept a Passover to Yahweh in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their offices, and encouraged them to the service of the house of Yahweh. And he said to the Levites that taught all Israel that were holy to Yahweh, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of King David of Israel, built. There shall no more be a burden upon your shoulders. Now serve Yahweh Elohim and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves after your father's houses by your courses, according to the writings of David, king of Israel, according to the writings of Solomon his son, and stand in the holy place according to the division of the father's houses of your brethren, the children of the people, and let there be for each a portion of his father's house of the Levite. And kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of Yahweh by Moses. Now, each one of us have to look at ourselves as the priest of Yahweh. And the reason I'm bringing this up and bringing this about is because, see, one of the questions I received recently was about the 144,000 and who they are and whether they are from just the last days or from over time. And in answering that question, I had basically let them know that they are from all time. And I told you before the message that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that those positions have already been filled by their saints of old or whatever. And so the people today can't participate or be able to be one of the 144,000. And when I heard that, I told the lady that was witnessing to me that that's not right. That's not scriptural. Because the scriptures teach that not only when the sealing is done, but say in I'm not going to do that one. I'll go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, and it says, verse 16, for Yahshua himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead and the Messiah shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet Yahshua in the air, and so shall we ever be with Yahshua. Doesn't mean that we're going to be up in the air or in heaven with him, but it says we're going to be forever with Yahshua. So those that are meeting him are those that were alive. But the dead are raised first, because you have to look at it. One of the other things that I've showed in the past is the correlation between Yahshua and Caleb, the only two that came out of Israel and went into the promised land, and how few out of all of the millions of Israelites that We said it was over 2 million that came out of Egypt, okay, with their children and whatever. But you only had two adults. Now, if you look at the percentages and look at the 144,000 or how many of the 144,000 are left that go into the kingdom of Yahweh for this thousand-year millennium. See, in answering, like I said, the questions that I've received, and I did do some of that on Sabbath in the sermon, but people ask these questions concerning, well, who are these people? Two-thirds of the world's population is destroyed, okay? Out of the almost 7 billion, two-thirds are destroyed. Who's left? The kids, the ones under the age of accountability. These are the ones that are going in. So when we look at the scriptures and the passages that talk about Isaiah 65 or 66 and some of the other passages talking about this period of time, and they saying, well, it says about the child being 100 years old or the sinner. So people say, well, how can that be? You know, I thought it's only going to be righteous people. But these are like the kids that went into the promised land. They were the ones that were not circumcised that went in. The circumcised ones, I mean, they were circumcised after they went in by Yahshua, the general. I said the men that came out of Egypt all died in their own sin. And this is why we have to understand the priests and kings, 144,000, have a job to do. And that's why they're going to be there, okay? The great white throne judgment and all of that doesn't take place until after Satan and death and all that's destroyed, after the Gog and Magog war. So when you look at these things and you understand that there is a purpose for what we're doing, and this is why knowledge is so important, because people talk about what can you take with you. You're going to take the information, the knowledge. You know, that Yahweh has given you. That's what you'll be able to take. I'm going to give you Isaiah 65. We'll go there real quick. That's Isaiah 65. And the reason I'm going to do this, I'm going to read this in another passage. I have two more passages beyond that. But I just want to read this because I want people to understand, starting in verse 17. It says, "For behold, I create a new heaven, new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And there shall be heard in her no more the voice of weeping and the voice of crying. There shall no more be in there an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old." Now, if a child is dying 100 years old, it means they're still dying, okay? So we're not in eternity. "And the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be cursed." So there's still people there sinning, doing stuff that they're not supposed to do. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree shall be the days of my people." And I said that before, an olive tree lives for 1,000 years. "And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for calamity. For they are the seed of the blessed of Yahweh, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh. Now, turn to Zechariah chapter 14. That's Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. It says, "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoever of all the families of the earth goes not up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, upon them there shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt goes not up and comes not, neither shall it be upon them. And there shall be the plague with which Yahweh will strike the nations that go not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that go not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses, holy to Yahweh, and the pots in Yahweh's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holy to Yahweh of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and boil in it. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of hosts." Ezekiel 29. We're going to look at verse 16. It says, "And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, bringing iniquity to remembrance, when they turn to look after them, and they shall know that I am the sovereign Yahweh." You can read that passage earlier, starting in verse 8 on down. But I just wanted 16 for context. Verse 17, "And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was worn. Yet he had no wages, nor his army, but from Tyre, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus says the sovereign, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall carry off her multitude and take her plunder and take her prey. And it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt as his recompense for which he served, because they worked for me, says the sovereign Yahweh. In that day will I cause a horn to bud forth to the house of Israel, and I will give you the opening of the mouth in the middle of them, and they shall know that I am Yahweh." Yahweh is the one that raises up the Babylonians to do his bidding, or the Assyrians, or the Egyptians. Whoever, if we sin as Israel sinned and Judah sinned, Judah went into Babylonian captivity for what? For not keeping the sabbatical years, for not keeping the Sabbaths. They violated Yahweh's covenant as Yahweh's people. He was patient with them to a point. But we have to keep the covenant. We have to not only keep it, we have to teach it. We have to show other people what they must do to inherit the kingdom, to be a part of Yahweh's kingdom. Joel chapter 2.
Be a light to them.
Joel chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh has done great things. And truly he has, brethren. This is the first day of the first month. Yahweh is the one that has built the temples. He had them built, okay? He's building a great temple in these last days, his people. Our job is to witness this truth to the world in a great way so that they can be part of this temple. We already know who the cornerstone is. That's Yahshua the Messiah. It says, "Be not afraid, you beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness spring, for the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your Elohim, for he gives you the former rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month." Okay? In this first month, you're going to have some great teaching during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover Memorial. This is a time of building. We're starting the new year, starting something new. But Yahweh is going to give us, through his Holy Spirit, he's going to build this temple, his people, through his word. So we have to be attentive and ready to receive the blessings from on high. "And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and shall praise the name of Yahweh your Elohim." And that's what we want to do, brethren. That's what we are created for. He inhabits the praises of Israel. "That has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. And you shall know that I am in the middle of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your Elohim, and there is no one else, and my people shall never be put to shame." I'm going to close with the rest of this passage, and then after, I'll close with a word of prayer. But I want you to understand that Yahweh chose this day as the day to build his temple. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants shall, and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of Yahweh comes." And it's coming soon, brother. You can see that in the world every day you look out that window. Every day you look on that television. You can see with the devastation all around the world, not only with all these protests that are starting to pick up one after the other. You know, it's like passing the baton. You know, they see the success of what happened in Egypt, so it goes to the next country, the next country, the next country. And it's going to continue. "And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those that escape, as Yahweh has said, and among the remnant those whom Yahweh does call." So Yahweh is calling for a special people. He's looking for people who are willing to keep his covenant. As I said in the beginning, the month of Abib has special significance for the worshipers of Yahweh, the Yahudim, the people, and it marks our redemption from sin, Egyptian bondage. Egypt is synonymous with sin. Abib is known as the month of redemption. So look forward. What does it say? Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We have to be ready, brethren. We have to be ready, because our redemption is drawing closer. And may Almighty Yahweh bless each and every one that has taken time out to give glory to Him and worship Him at this time. I'd like to close with a word of prayer. Father Yahweh, Your new Beit HaMikdash, Your new temple is ready to be built. Your people who are called by Your name are humbling themselves to do Your will, Father. And we ask that in these last days that You would raise up more of these building blocks so that this body of Yours would grow in the grace and knowledge, that we would be ready when Yahshua is ready to return for His bride. So help us, Father, increase our faith, increase our knowledge and our Holy Spirit as we seek Your face in trying to do that which is right in Your sight. We do love You, Father, and we thank You for all that You've done for us, for our life, health, and strength. And we ask that You'd bless Your people and bless those that are on the prayer list that have a petition before You, Father. And we know that all they have to do is claim it, declare it and claim it, because You've given us the power and we can overcome any of the diseases of Egypt. So help us, Father, because we love You and we thank You for all You've done for us and for Yahshua's great sacrifice. So help us, Father, as we prepare for this Passover memorial, which is soon going to be upon us. We ask that You would bless Your servants throughout the world and help us to be faithful. In Yahshua's holy name we pray. Hallelujah.
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 For our closing song, oh, we stopped the recording.